Hey, welcome to the Missio Day podcast. Check us out on the web at missiodaychicago.com.
All right, so this morning we're reading from Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The reading of the Lord.
Let me pray. God, we gather here before you. God, we ask that you show us what you have done for us. Just in this spiritual realm that we often don't see, would you show us the truth about us, that we are your sons and daughters? Would we know, be aware, be open to your word, God? Would we be open to what you want to say to us as we open up your word and seek to explore just the supernatural world that is around us? So God, would you speak? And if you would you just ask God to speak to you this morning? May it be personal, and may his voice, may you hear his word to you. Would you just ask God to do that? Well, God, we love you, and we ask that you do what you want. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, well, we are beginning a new series. For the next 4 weeks, I want to talk to you about the devil. All right? Some of you are like, I see a lot of faces already. Even in that, even in just saying the word the devil, there's like this like reaction, like what? Oh, the devil. And so we're in this series called Kingdoms in Conflict. So we want to talk about spiritual warfare over the next 4 weeks. And even as I said that word, the devil, and seeing your reactions and faces, like tells us something, that there's this Western skepticism to the fact that there is an actual Satan or devil, and that there are actual demons and angels. There's this Western skepticism that we have whenever we hear that, that automatically causes us to go like, is that just like, we chalk that up with like pitchfork, ear, you know, pointy ears, fairy tales. Like we put dragons, we put Satan into those categories. But I want to ask you to consider something that is it possible that that's actually what the devil wants you to do? If he is real, which I think he is, and we think he is, the Bible thinks he is, maybe that's his actual like greatest trick. To quote Kevin Spacey before he was Francis Underwood, he was Kaiser Soze in Unusual Suspects. And there's this moment where he's pulled the wool over everyone's eyes. And at the very end, I love this movie, and at the end he goes, the greatest trick that the devil ever pulled was to convince the world he didn't exist. And so he said, and to quote someone a little bit more reliable, C.S. Lewis said it this way. He said that there's two in equal opposite errors in which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. And so these are the two errors that we must avoid, this excessive rationalism, which basically says with this Western worldview, I want to hit on that first, that says if you cannot measure it in a laboratory, then it isn't real. That basically if it can't be rational in our minds only, then it must not be real. But when you think about crime and racism and poverty and serial killers and all these horrific things and ethnic cleansing in the history of the world and Holocaust, those take flesh and blood forms, but they participate in something that is above and beyond all that we can see and touch and feel. And there's a dimension of the evil world, and until you understand it, you won't be able to enter into it, or you won't be able to engage it. And so I believe that there's a scholar named Andrew Del Bonco who wrote a book called Death of Satan a couple years ago from Columbia University. He's not a Christian, And he wrote this book basically saying that, critiquing his own secular liberal tribe, that we've removed the concept of evil, and that we're afraid of it. He says we don't like to use that word evil because it implies value judgments and moral absolutes. We use medical terminology, dysfunction, pathology. Today, it has gotten harder and harder to say Holocaust, ethnic cleansing, and serial killing is just bad sociological and psychological adjustment. And so he's saying that we can't just chalk up these horrific things to just, oh, well, they just didn't adjust very well as a child to their bad parenting. Or they just, you know, that there's more. He's saying they're acknowledging that there is an evil in the world that exists. And I think on this one extreme of the air is this liberal progressive Christianity that is afraid to name the fact that there is a personal evil force, Satan and his demons, that exists in this world. And the other error to avoid, C.S. Lewis says, is to basically be excessively unhealthily interested in them. So with this superstition, like everything behind it is a demon. Like I got a stomach ache, there's a demon. Everything is a demonic attack. And you know that you're in error when you talk more about Satan than you do about Jesus. That there's this excessive fixation on Satan, on demons, and everything is always his fault. So there's these two errors that he says we must avoid. Now, I want to suggest some things to you if you fall in the camp of just naturally struggling to disbelieve in this. I want to suggest a few things. Number one is the rest of the world doesn't struggle with this. Africa, Asia, South America, all these cultures, no, all of them believe that there is a supernatural world and that there's Satan and there's God and there's demons and angels. So could it be that we as Westerners are the ones who are actually culturally narrow? Could it be that we are actually the ones who are too simplistic and thinking that if we can't explain it in a laboratory, then it doesn't exist? I would suggest to you that we are actually being too simplistic. I would also suggest to you that if you believe in God, you believe in the supernatural. Like, if you believe that there is a God, you believe in the supernatural, and it's inconsistent to believe in a good, powerful, personal being and not believe in a bad personal being. And if the Bible is right about this, which I think it is, you will not be able to understand or defeat the darkness in your own life. Like, if you do not acknowledge that there is a supernatural war going on right now in your life and over our city and in our world, you will not be able to defeat the darkness that is in your own life. You will use your own strength. You will use the things of this world to do it. And what Scripture tells us is what we see is that what happened originated in the spiritual world manifested itself in the physical world. And we try to fix the visible with the visible. Jesus and Paul, we're going to see, Paul says we don't fix the visible with the visible. We fix the visible with the invisible. That there's a physical manifestation going on here, but it got started in the spiritual realm. Therefore, the way we fight those battles is in the spiritual realm. And so we're going to see that to avoid these errors, we must acknowledge that there is a battle going on around us. So I just want to give you a couple of biblical points and then some practical things. The first thing, as I just said, what is our situation? Our situation is this: our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It says, for we do not wrestle, this is the word struggle, conflict, against flesh and blood, but against who? The rulers, the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We make a grand mistake if we think people are our problem. And the reason that we are so busy, Greg Boyd says this, one of the main reasons we're so quick to engage in human warfare is because we're slow in engaging in spiritual warfare. Instead of pillaging the enemy's house and taking it back for God, we pillage each other. If you are in a war, and you are, every single one of you are in a war right now. I am and you are. As Christ followers, it is inevitable. We are in a war. And your ability to deal with the spiritual realm is essential. That Satan's job is to get you to not take the supernatural world seriously. And so what happens is if you are unaware of that world, the physical can't fix the physical, as I mentioned, if the problem originates in the spiritual realm. And so what the demons want us to do and what Satan wants us to do is only try to fix our issues with what our five senses are. But the deal is when we do that, we begin to work with the powers, work with the cosmic powers rather than work against them. Because when we only rely on what our five senses can see and touch and feel, we become each other's enemy. Now we're wrestling against flesh and blood. We're fighting each other. And this nature of this battle happens in so many ways. It shows up in our marriages. It shows up in our marriages when through divorce, through just distrust. I know for myself, just speak for Ashley and I, it shows up through just starts with miscommunication and then moves to just misunderstanding, and then just there's that subtle sense of bitterness that can lay around in our marriages. And the greatest thing that the devil wants to do in our marriages is to tell us that, like, they're just your roommate. They don't even love you anymore. They're just your roommate. They don't even, that's the enemy. And then it happens in our relationships. It happens in our friendships. Anything that resembles God, Satan hates. So our marriage is supposed to resemble God. Friendship, Jesus says, I'm closer to you than a brother. He says, I am your friend. I'm not your master. We want to blame each other. We want to blame a political party. We want to fight and blame other people. We want to blame a particular religion. Why? Because that is easy, but it is spiritually lazy. It is spiritually lazy to begin to point the finger. We often fight the wrong enemy. And we will be so quick to give our peace of mind on Twitter or Facebook or to each other, and we'll never give our peace of mind to the enemy. But if we gave more focus and attention on giving our peace of mind to Satan and telling him to take his fight somewhere else, and we stand firm against his attack, we would be so much more busier fighting that spiritual warfare than human warfare. And so we are not against, the battle is not against the left and the right. The battle is not even against the racist or those who people we think are destroying our country. We'll fight the wrong enemy if we are not fighting against Satan. And that's the first point. That's our situation. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. We are made to, we talked a couple of weeks about nonviolence. God is against violence. He is not against a war. In this, because we are meant to be warriors. Every single one of you are made in the image of God. You are a warrior, but you are made to fight the right enemy. You were made to fight the enemy of the one who came to rebel against God, who fell like, God said, he fell like lightning from my face. He rebelled against God. Before eternity, before creation began, that's who Satan was. He was an angel who wanted to rebel against God, and he was casted down to this earth, who now scripture says that he is roaming around like a lion, seeking to whom he may devour. And this are that he has not only, this is what he wants. He wants to destroy God's people and defame God's glory. And he wants you to cut off God in your life, and he wants you to cut off each other and to cut down each other. And he will look for any little crack to do it. He will find a crack in your life, and he will tell you, he has schemes. He knows your history. He knows he has tactics. That's the third thing. Satan has tactics. He knows your tendencies. I remember when I played football, we would watch film against our opponent, and we would study every little move. Satan has the film on you. He knows your past. He knows your family upbringing. He knows the lies that you will believe. And he will look for any crack to get in there and to destroy your life and to seek to destroy God's people and to defame God's glory. And so he'll find a crack. He'll just come up and say, hey, let's do this right here. I'm going to sit right here. How are you guys? Yeah, what's going on? I knew I could trust you because you guys, hey, you know what? She hates you. She is going to take you out. You better take her out before she takes you out. I will. You think you're friends? She is using you. She lived with you for so long, and it was just to get a cheap rent. You think she really wants to be here? You better take her out. And he will find a crack in your relationships, and he will tell you lies. His name reveals his attack. Thank you for letting me just. His name reveals his name, adversary. He is the adversary. He is a liar. He is, scripture says, he's a slanderer. He is a killer. He's a killer. His name reveals his tactics. He's a liar. He's a killer. He's the adversary. Scripture says he's the evil one. Scripture will call him these things, and he wants us to cut us off from each other. And we are all created as God's children. As children of God, created in his image, God has a potential plan for your life. And he has a plan for you. And what God feels when we do this is, it's kind of like, have you ever had heard a parent, a kid will go through something really bad, will go through suffering or be in the hospital, and they'll say, oh, it hurt me more than it hurt what? You. Or you've heard your parents say that. This hurts me more than it hurts you. Why? Because kids are resilient. They can go through anything. But the parent says it hurts me more than it hurts you. And when you give the enemy a crack to attack your life and to tell you that you're not good enough and you're not going to make it and you're not going to survive, and you give the enemy what Scripture says is a foothold in your mind, in your heart, it breaks God's heart. It breaks God's heart because he loves you and he has the greatest plan and potential for your life. And so he's saying, that same way it hurts a parent's heart. And he says, you know what? If you would just let me be your shepherd, God says, I just want to be your shepherd. I want to guide you, guard you, protect you. And so the devil has these schemes and he's roaring around like a lion, seeking to whom he may devour. Now, third thing, you are not able to fight this fight. You are outmatched. This Satan, the enemy, you don't have a fighting chance in your own strength. You don't have a fighting chance in your own strength. That's why Paul says we must be strong in the Lord. Strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord. You don't have a chance in your own strength against this enemy, but when we must stand firm in this fight through the power of the Lord and in his own might. One of his schemes is to hide in plain sight. And our country has, I would say, much of this. What these demonic forces do is they attach themselves to institutions and structures and organizations and ideologies that divide and deceive and oppress people. So these spirits, that's why he says that he connects it with these like authorities and other things, is because, let me give you some examples. One is we've talked about a couple of weeks ago, is just racism. One of the outcomes of sin in general is the need to exert power over another person. And what I believe, racism is a demonic force over throughout history, that there's demonic warfare attached to that ideology. That there is demonic forces at work when you see an entire culture or society use racism to oppress people. The current situation we find ourselves in, without addressing that demonic realm, will just cause us to fight each other, though. That our body, our fight is not against flesh and blood. Let me give you another one that I think demonic warfare is going on in strongholds, is a wrongly ordered sexuality. Globally, right now, research shows that at any given time, there's over 750,000 people looking online to exploit children. That's demonic. That a wrongly ordered sexuality is an attack of the enemy. And not just that. We have right down the road in Albany Park, a brothel just broken up. There's brothels in our backyards. There's people being sexually exploited all around Chicago. And then not even just that, but then just the wrongly ordered sense of how he wants to attack us, the flippant ways we approach sexuality. You see it in pornography. You see it in our city, in the way that everyone's just obsessed with trying to be loved through this pleasure that God created, but yet we've distorted because we've allowed the enemy in. I would say that we've also, another example is the political environment in our country. I would say when it comes to politics, what is most concerning is the hostility that we have cut off families from each other. We've cut off friends from each other, and a lot of it happens within the church. That this, I would say, is a very area where there's demonic stronghold. When Christians identify more with Democrat and Republican more than they do with under the kingdom of Jesus, under the authority of Jesus, when they are more identified as a Republican or Democrat, as a Christian, we've been played by the powers. When we, as Christians, view other Christians from other political parties as less than or wicked, we've been played by the powers. We've been played by the powers, and we've letting him attack us, so we attack each other. These are three examples of just those society strongholds. Now, the good news, the outcome of the spiritual war is irreversible. Jesus has come, and Scripture says that he is bound, he uses this metaphor of a strong man, and Jesus is stronger than this strong man. He is stronger than Satan. He has already has the victory. By dying on the cross, he has secured. Colossians says that he made a public spectacle over them. He made a public spectacle over Satan, and he trampled over them in victory when he lived and died on the cross and rose again. And so we have a victory. Satan has been defeated. He's been destroyed. The only power Satan and the demons have on your life is the power that you give them, because the victory has already been won. I don't know if you've ever played like a sport or an event where the victory has already been won. You play a whole lot differently. You have a whole different level of confidence. I remember one time in football when I was in high school, I would be teaching them things like, hey, you might want to go down this gap here, or the ball's coming over here, because we were just blowing them out of the water, that you have a whole different way of playing. And when you know that the victory has been won, we don't have to fear as Christians the attack of Satan or the enemy, because we know the victory has been won. And the only time that we allow the enemy into our life is because we've given them permission. They need permission to have that attack. And we give them permission by the way we sin, by the way we respond to circumstances. And we say, it's okay for you to rule my world. It's okay for you to rule my emotions. It's okay for you to rule my mind. The only way that is we actually give them permission to attack us, rather than remembering what has already been done. So we are in this present age of darkness, but one day we will be in a new heavens and a new earth, in which all chaos, there will be no more cancer, no more hurricanes, no more parasites that eats away at kids in the third worlds. The lion will lay down with the lamb of peace, and we will, everything that Satan has attacked it will be no more. And all this world will be reconciled. Relationships will be reconciled. There'll be no political parties. There'll be no racism. There'll be no attack within God's church. There'll be no attack within marriages. All things will be new. Did I say something else crazy again? I'm just making sure. All right. So, again.
You were just getting an amen.
I get an amen. All right, cool. If God is for us, who can be against us? And when Jesus died on the cross, that settled that reality. If you think about Jesus' life, every time he loved an outsider, he was pushing back against the darkness. Every time he confronted empty religion, he was pushing back against the darkness. Every time he casted out a demon of someone that was being oppressed by a demon, he's pushing back against the darkness. Every time he came to someone in need and said, if you're thirsty and you want me, I will give you rivers of living water out of your belly, and he offers that eternal salvation, he's pushing back the darkness. So for us too, what do we do? How do we fight this battle? What do we do? Practically, the first thing I want to say is this. You can't resist Satan if you are not remaining in Christ. You can't resist Satan if you are not remaining in Jesus. That's what he says in this verse. He says, be strong in the Lord, in the Lord, and in the strength of his might. He then is going to go on. We're going to talk about this later in the next couple of weeks. Putting on this whole armor of God. It says he's gonna just clothe you, and you're gonna be hidden in Christ. It's basically, some people try to pick apart each one of these little things, and breastplate of righteousness and a helmet of truth and all these things. And I think the point is that you're just gonna be hidden in Christ. You're remained in Jesus, that you are firmly founded in him. So you can't resist if you don't remain in Jesus. The king of this universe is inviting you today to remain in him. So every time that we gather today, when we worship Jesus with our mouths, when we proclaim him loudly, we are pushing back the darkness. When we get into the Word in the morning, we open up and say, God, I want what you say about me to be my identity. So when I go to work and whatever my boss throws at me, that will have nothing on my life because I know who I am in Christ. You are pushing back the darkness. When you gather for prayer and you seek God with prayer, you are pushing back the darkness. All these things, what we're doing is you are remaining in Jesus. When you're engaging in Sabbath rest, you're like, that's not spiritual warfare. No, when you rest and you say, I will not let the production of my life be my identity, but it will be who I am in Jesus, you are pushing back the darkness. All of these things are us pushing back the darkness in our life and the enemy and his attack. So you can't resist if you don't remain. Number two, never negotiate your identity with the enemy. I can't say this enough, and we'll talk about this more later, but never negotiate your identity with Jesus with the enemy. Because if you look for some place where you don't matter, you will find it. When you look for some place where you can believe a lie, you will find that lie. And what Satan wants to do is to get you to negotiate your identity in Jesus. He wants you to begin to get into that place of a lie. And the truth is you are seated. I love this. Ephesians chapter 1. Listen to this. Ephesians 1 says this, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So Christ is seated very high. And it says, and he's above, and you're seated with him. So you're seated with Jesus right here, far above what? All rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but the age to come. You are seated with Christ. You are above Satan and his attack and his minions. You are above him. You are seated with Christ. Therefore, we are immune when we are in Jesus from his attacks. The moment that you are out of Christ and you begin to stop believing your identity in Christ, that's when he attacks you. That's when his attacks actually work. And so we are immune. When we give Satan room in our life to attack us, it is like a lion being scared of an ant. That is what it's like. It is like a lion being like, oh gosh, that ant's going to kill me. That's what we're doing. But the truth is you are seated in Christ. You are in the heavenly places. You have all power and authority and dominion over this enemy to name him and to cast him out from your presence. The fourth thing practically is we stand firm. We stand firm. When we exercise these, we don't use weapons of this world, we use these spiritual weapons of prayer and scripture and community and worship. And he says, you know, the oppression of Satan can be resisted without emulating him. So it says we stand firm. Notice that he doesn't say like attack. He doesn't use violent language. He says stand firm. That you can actually resist this enemy without using his tactics. You can actually resist the oppressor without oppressing. You can actually resist the one who is evil without emulating that evil. And how do we stand firm? He says this at the very end, that the victory has been won. And so what I mentioned is Jesus has already won the victory, right? The outcome is final. The way we stand firm is we stand under that victory. Like this weekend, this Saturday, it was raining. Standing under, it doesn't mean that the attack is not going on all around you. The attack is happening all around you. If the rain, let's say the rain is the attack, you are under this umbrella of the victory of Jesus. And the moment you step out under that umbrella, you are going to feel the attack. But as long as you are under the victory of Jesus and standing firm in that, three times in this passage he says, stand, stand, stand. He's saying, I want you to stand under the victory of Jesus because his way is better. Stay in that spot. Don't leave the cross. That's what he's calling us to do, that we would remain in him, stand firm against his attacks. Recognize first, and recognize that you're in a battle. And lastly, I would just say this, as I was praying and thinking about this, just the verse that many of you know, that says in John 10:10, it says this, and I just was thinking about these verses. And the word came just kept coming to mind. It says the thief came. He came to do what? To steal, kill, and destroy. And I just want to say this, just because he came to do these things doesn't mean he can do it. Just because he came to steal, kill, and destroy does not mean he can do it in your life. Come on, somebody say that's good news. And then Jesus said, but I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. He came to kill you and steal from you and to destroy you. He came to tell you these lies. But I came, Jesus said, I came to give you life and life abundantly. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Let's close. We'll just hold off there. We'll give the rest for later. All right, God, we thank you so much for what you've done in this victory of Jesus. We just acknowledge that we are in a war, and for so long we are sophisticated Northsiders, God. And it's so easy. I confess. I want to confess to you as the pastor of this church that it's so easy for my thinking not to look any different from this city's thinking, from a secular worldview. I just confess that I adopt a secular worldview much more than I do a warfare worldview. That there is a war and that Satan is strong, but Jesus, you are stronger. You are stronger. And so, God, I just pray right now for us in this room. I just want to invite you through this service. The rest of the service, I want to invite you to name the lies you've been believing. I want to invite you to name the cracks where you've given an enemy a seat at your table, where you've believed his lies that are not true of you. What are the lies of the enemy that you know are not true, that you've been believing about you? And it's led to accusation. It's led to condemnation. And I pray this morning you would hear the voice of the Spirit who does not condemn or accuse, but in his name is freedom. And sometimes that freedom comes from conviction. Maybe the enemy's attacked you with temptation to sin, temptation to addiction. But if you hear, sense that you are nobody, that is the voice of the enemy. And now's the time just to name the lies we've been believing as we worship. Name what they are, and that we would stand under the victory of Jesus, and we would sing Jesus over this body. That we would sing Jesus over all. So Holy Spirit, would you seal this message? Would you do your work? We ask this not in my power or might, but by your Spirit.